13. You know, rebellion is not something that is just associated with children or teenagers, right? Adults oftentimes have the same kind of reactions. I mean, just look at Adam and Eve. They were without sin, and still they did not like God telling them what to do. And if that was their attitude back in the garden, how much more so will you and I struggle with it today on this side of the fall? Not only when it comes to God telling us what to do, but also those who may have authority over us. In fact, if we're not careful, we'll defy those in leadership positions by simply trash-talking behind their backs. Oh, come on, it's getting quiet, right?
Not good.
In fact, if you look at certain talk show hosts, right, and entertainers, this is how they make a living. They talk about every leader as if he or she is a buffoon. And it doesn't help either when some of us, a few of us, have even been hurt or had bad experiences with those that may be in authority. And you could probably definitely say this is the case with the Christians in Rome when Paul is writing chapter 13. It wasn't the ideal political climate. The emperor was Nero. He was reigning. And even though this was written somewhat early in his career, he grew progressively more and more crazy. For example, Nero in AD 64, I believe, he came to power in AD 54. About 10 years later, in the summer of AD 64, 70%, give or take, of Rome burned. And rumors began to circulate that Nero had himself started the fire so that he could rebuild the city of Rome as he saw fit. Well, in order to squash some of these rumors and to get the attention off of him, he made us, he started blaming Christians for the cause of the fire. And he made a spectacle of those that he punished. I mean, they were put to death either by being killed by dogs, or they were even fastened to crosses and then lit on fire to be used as torches to light the city roads at night. And even though God knew all of this was going to happen, he still had Paul write Romans chapter 13. So in view of God's mercy, of how Paul starts out Romans chapter 12, how should our attitudes now be transformed when it comes to those who are in authority over us or who may govern us? So here we go, Romans chapter 13, you should be there. Let's start out in verse number 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Well, bam, there you go. In typical Pauline fashion, he just keeps it short and sweet. How should our attitude be towards those that govern us, toward our president, toward members of Congress, toward our governor? Heck, even toward our city council, right? What does Paul say? What does Scripture tell us? Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Guess who Paul's talking to? You, me, everyone. Everyone who calls themselves a Christian or a believer is called to be subject to the governing authorities. Regardless of what those authorities' political affiliation may be, regardless of what initial they may have after their name, we are to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Well, here we go. Keep reading. Verse 1. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Why are we commanded to be subject to the governing authorities? Because God created the state in which we now live. We do it because we recognize and realize that this is how God created the world. The authorities exist under the authority of God. It's God who sets up kings and removes them. The prophet Daniel realized this. He said it himself in Daniel chapter 4 when interpreting one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Listen to what he writes, Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. The sentences by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know. This is happening so that the living may know, that they may have personal experience. It's the Hebrew word or Aramaic word of the Hebrew word yada, to know. To have intimate experience, that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Translation. If Donald Trump was meant to be president, I'm here to tell you he would have been president. There was not a thing the Democrats could have done that could have stopped him from becoming president. Amen. Man, I know I'm meddling. But listen to me. Some of you need to hear this. It's God who sets up the kings of men and gives it to whom He will. And because of this, we are to then subject ourselves to those authorities out of reverence for God. So does this mean that you shouldn't exercise your civic duty and vote? Well, I guess it doesn't matter what I do or who I vote for. God is just going to put whomever He wants to anyway. It doesn't matter. Absolutely not. I'm not saying that. You need to do your research. You need to do your homework. You need to look at the candidates and what they stand for and then go vote. But for the love of St. Peter, once the votes are tallied, it's time to submit ourselves to whatever the outcome may be. And if that makes you upset, you're not upset at me, you're upset at Romans chapter 13. You're upset at God. Stop resisting because you're resisting what God has appointed. Well, JD, are you saying that I should submit even when the actions of the rulers are evil, like Emperor Nero? Do we subject ourselves to the governing authorities all times, every time? Give me a break. No. The answer to that question is no. The New Testament clearly teaches that we are to obey God rather than men. You submit until those over you tell you not to do what the Lord has commanded you to do. I mean, just look at Daniel. We just read from him. Right? He was told not to pray to anyone except King Darius or Darius, however you pronounce it. What does Daniel do? He defies the order. His buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told, whenever you hear the music play, you're to bow down and worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. What do? They don't bow. Even with the threat of their lives, they don't bow. Or the apostles, we just quoted there from Acts. They're told, do not speak the name of Jesus ever again. What do they say? How do they respond? No way, not going to do it. We have to keep preaching Jesus no matter what you may do to us. So you submit yourself to those authorities until they tell you not to do what God has commanded you to do, or when they try to tell you to do something that the Lord clearly prohibits. Remember the story of Moses, right? The Exodus. Pharaoh told the midwives, you're to kill all Hebrew baby boys the moment they're born. The girls, let them live. What does Scripture say that they did? Exodus chapter 1, verse 17. But, everyone say but. Yeah, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, i.e., they did not subject themselves under the governing authorities. But they let the male children live. And if you keep reading later on, God blessed them with families of their own. So you subject yourself to the authorities. Sure, but if they tell you to not do what the Lord has commanded you to do, you don't do it, right? Or if they try to tell you to do something that the Lord prohibits, well, listen, you follow God in those situations. But when it comes to things like the speed limit,
slow down.
Come on, somebody, now I'm really meddling.
Slow down.
Whew. Everyone better repent before we get up here on communion here in a minute. The governing authorities have placed that speed limit there for a reason, and I'm here to tell you, it's not for you to decide all of a sudden, well, you know what? I could go to 5-10 miles over just because I know the highway patrol, they give you kind of a grace, you know, period or a grace speed limit, and they're not going to pull you over for that. You know what you're doing in that moment? You're not allowing your mind to be renewed by the gospel. You're thinking the way the world thinks. And when you begin to think the way the world thinks, I'm here to tell you, you'll start to act the way the world acts. And what Romans 13 verse 2 just said, that when you begin to do that, you will incur judgment on yourself. I better move on before I get fired, because Paul also adds this, another purpose as to why we should subject ourselves to the governing authorities. Look at verse 3 of Romans 13. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. For he is God's servant. Remember that word here in a minute. For your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, there's that word again, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subject, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, it's good and it's right to subject yourself, to submit yourself to the state. Your very conscience tells you and confirms that God has established it, and you should walk in alignment with what God has ordained and has designed for his glory. But how? How are you to subject yourself, submit yourself to the governing authorities? Well, Scripture provides some practical ways. It starts out in verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers. Remember that word. In fact, I would highlight it in your Bible if you write it in your Bible. Authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. So Nero's taxes were very unpopular during this time. But Paul says Christians should not get tangled up in the backlash against them. You should pay them. It's what Jesus said, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, right? In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 12, verse 17, it tells us this. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they all marveled at him. You see, in this one statement, Jesus, he legitimized government. But he put government in its proper perspective. It's not ultimate. It's not the end all. So you give your coin to Caesar because that bears his image, but you don't worship him. You bear the image of God, so you give to God what belongs to God, i.e. your life. You give your life to him. And in case you missed it, right? I told you to highlight that word, ministers. In the Greek, your translation may use the word servant there in verse 6. But the problem with the use of that word is it's different from what he used earlier, that servant in those two other verses, those two other times, I should say. Because in verse 6, what Paul's trying to get and the image he's trying to portray to his readers is that's the word that is used for people who worked in the temple. In other words, civic leaders, governing authorities, they are serving God's purposes. Therefore, we are to respect the office, even if and when you disagree with the individual that holds the said office. So this all brings us to verse number 8. He writes, "Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." So Paul transitions, he moves here in verse 8, and with this thought that he started in verse number 7. That we're not to let our taxes go unpaid or the honor that we owe to authorities unbestowed to them. And he moves then to continuing that debt that we owe, which is loving one another. And this love debt that we owe to one another is fulfilling God's law. It's our duty. Why does he do this? How does he do this? What is he trying to get at? Well, see, the law, the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, steal, covet, and so on, is summed up in the one rule. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So think of it this way. The law is God's guidelines or our guidelines on how we are to love others. So it's not that what we try to do today, where we try to pit the love of Christ and love for one another against the law of God. They're not opposites. They're not enemies. In fact, I like what I read in my commentary this week by Sinclair Ferguson. He described the relationship between love and the law as this: they're in-laws. They're in-laws. You can't have one without the other. So without Christ, the law is powerless. But I'm here to tell you, without the law, love is directionless. But then Paul reverses things and he says also that love is fulfilling the law. He defines love as obeying God's law in one another's relationship with your neighbor. So Paul is saying that love is really just following the law. Jesus summed it up. What's the greatest commandment? Love God, love others. And in doing so, you'll fulfill the law. And unlike what we do, right, where we try to pit love and law against each other, Paul refuses to do that. The obedient thing is the loving thing. And the loving thing is the obedient thing. If you want to love others, you'll obey God's commands. You won't commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't covet. You won't murder. But we don't see it this way oftentimes. Oftentimes we think that the loving thing for us to do is to break the law. For example, oftentimes we don't tell the truth because we're afraid it's going to hurt someone. So what do? We lie. Lying's not good. It even tells us that in the commandments. And so what we end up doing, right, is we break the law. But what Paul is warning us here in Romans 13 is that we're not to think that we're wiser than God. We're not to think that we're smarter than God in determining what will hurt or what will help an individual. What we're really doing in that situation is not the loving thing. What we're really doing in that situation is what makes us comfortable, the comfortable thing. It's the thing that will give us the least disturbance. the least amount of distress. But I'm here to tell you, God is the only one that knows what your neighbors ultimately need. And so the law, therefore, is God's way of saying to us, if you do not want to give your neighbor or do your neighbor no harm, if you really do not want to cause hurt feelings, right, here's how. Follow my commands. The loving thing is the obedient thing, and the obedient thing is the loving thing. Follow my commands, not what you feel, not your instincts, not what you think would be better. Which tells me this, that when we disobey God, or when we break the commandments, we're not only disobeying God, it's a failure for us of loving others. You want to fulfill the law? Love. So track with me here for a second, because if you're like me, right, I sat in my office this past week and I thought to myself, right, this seems to be a random assembling of subjects just kind of thrown together. Because we ended chapter 12 basically with loving our enemy. And now halfway through chapter 13, we're talking about loving our neighbor. So why in the world does he start chapter 13 with this theme about subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities? Is there a connection with this, with these thoughts that Paul's throwing around here? Well, possibly. Because chapter 12, if you recall, ends with overcoming evil with good. And then he goes on to talk about our involvement in society. It's almost as if Scripture is telling us that if we want to overcome evil in our society, we have to do good by living good. And then in verse 7, he puts some meat on the bones, and he's talking about giving to the government what is owed to the government. And then in verse 8, he shifts the conversation with talking about our neighbors. You see, I believe what Scripture is doing here in this moment is calling us not simply to participate in government, but to participate in public life in general. You're not to be an island. Amen. You're not to be in isolation. You're called to be a light in a dark place. Yes. And we do this by becoming great doers of good in our community, to our neighbors, to one another. The prophet Jeremiah, he gives us a beautiful example of what this looks like, of how we overcome evil with good. When he writes a letter to those in exile in Babylon. Remember, Jerusalem has been conquered. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, they've taken the Israelites out to Babylon. And what happens when they get out there is that they're isolating themselves, right? They're in a pagan country. This isn't the promised land. This isn't the land that God has given to them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so they're refusing to participate in this pagan city. But God commands them to be involved with the city for peace and prosperity. They're not to compromise with the pagan values, no, but they are to be glorious, good, positive toward the city. Listen to what God tells them in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 5. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But, everyone say but. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For if in its welfare you will find your welfare. God is telling his people the way you overcome evil with good, if you're to love your enemies, is by bringing love and faith to bear on the good of the city in which you live. But in order to do this, church, we have to understand that time is short. Go back to Romans chapter 13. Listen to what he writes in verse number 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. And ain't that the truth? Right? You are now 40 minutes closer to eternity than you were 40 minutes ago. Let that sink in. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. So you have to be almost kind of imaginative, kind of use your creative thinking cap, but basically we are to imagine ourselves or to imagine that the sun is out and Jesus is right before us and ask ourselves, how would I behave? If Jesus was here in this room right now physically and I could see him, how would I behave? What is eternally important? What will last forever? Which tells me this, that you and I have the power to say no to sin and yes to God. Not in your own strength, not in your own ability, but he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Amen. And so Paul says you're to cast off works of darkness. That is to say that any thought that may lead you to sin, you say no. You avoid even the desire for it. You don't plan to sin. You don't daydream about sin. You don't seek to comfort sin. You don't flirt with sin. And just to tell you, to keep it real, it's not in my notes, but just to keep it real, I have to do this constantly when I go to 10 gym. If you haven't been to a gym in a while, I'm telling you what, some of the clothes, even the guys wear, not that that does anything to me, don't get me wrong, right? But but some of the clothes the ladies wear, I have to tell myself, God, protect my eyes. When I'm working out, right, a lot of times I have to just look down. You see, what I'm doing in that moment is I'm casting off the works of darkness. So in your life, you don't even entertain the idea of a wild night out, a drunken party, that's going to cure your loneliness or your sadness or your boredom. As a married person, you don't entertain the idea that committing adultery is going to satisfy your unfulfilled romantic desires. As a person that's frustrated with your current situation, you don't entertain the thought of growing jealous of others. As a bitter person, you don't begin quarreling with others. You see, you cast off the works of darkness. And instead, what do? Verse 14, I love this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Is that up there yet, Jacob? Can you put verse 14 up there? I'm sorry, I don't see it up. Yeah. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we have already put on Christ when you were saved. You are made legally righteous before the Father. That we've seen it. We covered it extensively through Romans. But here in verse 14, what Paul is getting at is that we have to act as if we are clothed in him. What does that look like? And I'm so glad she's here. She had no idea I was going to use her in the message this morning. Jaden's girlfriend, significant other, is here. Israel. Of course, I call her. Her real name, by the way, is Jordan. Okay, so if you want to call her Israel, call her Israel. I make up nicknames, and I've been told, JD, we thought their real name was your nickname. So that's a little asterisk right there. A couple of weeks ago, Israel and Jaden, they went to Owasso's prom. If you can, Jacob, show that picture up there. All right. If you know my son, This is not how he normally dresses. Jacob, throw out that picture of how he normally dresses. This is how he normally dresses, right? Sweats, a hoodie, relaxed, ball cap. But not that night. Right? Throw it up there again, Jacob. Not that night. That night it was prom. It was special. You see, he put on his suit. And she put on this beautiful dress. And because of what they were wearing, church, they acted differently. He wasn't the same goofy guy. I don't really know how Israel acts. I'm not going to speak to it. But he acted differently. It had an effect on their behavior. And what Scripture is telling us is that you are to remember who you are wearing. Whether it comes to your enemy, to the government, to your neighbors, remember who you have put on, what he has done for you, what it cost him, and how he expects you now to live your life according to this truth. In everything that you do, in all your attitudes to the state in which you live and your community which you're a part, remember who and what you are wearing and then act like it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, even at times when it's very difficult and hard, because it exposes where I fall short. It exposes where I have not reach your glorious standard. And you've called me, you've called us to be holy even as you are holy. And oh, how I wish we could go back and talk about the theology stuff, but we moved past that. And now, because of the theology, this is how we're to live our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, right now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, remind each and every person under the sound of my voice, whether they're here in this room or watching online, what you have called them to be and to do. And if there be someone here that has forgotten the clothes to put on Christ, Father, in these next few moments, may they do just that. May they cast off the works of darkness and walk in the glorious light of your Son. I ask this all in his name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.